Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever gotten to a point in your life where you felt like you were the last one? You felt like you were the last one that believed the things that you believed? Believed that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth in six natural days? Believed that God created marriage in that beginning for a man and a woman to come together and procreate according to God's holy will and to guard themselves from lust? To believe that God did create male and female? Have you ever gotten to the point where you believe that you're the last one, maybe at your job, that believes these things? That believes that God did send his son Jesus to die for your sins? When the HR department comes and tells you you're not allowed to speak about any of that? Have you ever gotten to that point when you're spending time with your friends where you think you cannot talk about your faith because they wouldn't understand, they wouldn't believe you, in fact, they would mock you for it? Elijah had gone beyond that point. For Elijah, just before our Old Testament lesson, had tested the prophets of Baal. For just before this, we see that those prophets tried to cry out to their false god, cried out to him to the point where they were cutting themselves, trying to bleed for their false god that he would come and consume the altar. Elijah then turned around, mocked them, had them pour water all over the sacrifice, and then called on Yahweh to pour out the fire. He saw it happen, as did all the people. The fire from God consumed even the water surrounding it. But right after that, the queen says, "Your life is mine," canceling him, or at least attempting to. And so Elijah flees. He had just ridden high. He had just heard as these people cried out, "Jehovah is God." But now the queen demanded his life because those were her prophets that were killed. When you have to go up against the queen herself and you escape for your life, you feel like you're the last one who believes what you believe. But God did not leave Elijah to himself. In fact, God came to him in that still small voice and he said, "Elijah, I am still with you. In fact, there are still 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to this Baal, this false god that they have set up to worship for themselves. 7,000 in Israel that have not worshiped the lies of the devil. And in fact, I will send you to anoint a new king. And I will send you to anoint a prophet that will follow in your stead. And I will be with him as I have been with you." He had felt like he was the last, like there was no one else that believed what he believed. And sometimes we feel that way too. The devil especially does this to us when we aren't doing what we're doing right now. Because when you look around this sanctuary today, you see that you're not the only one that believes what the Bible teaches. Some of you have a spouse with you. Some of you have your children or parents with you. But the reality is that all of us are a family that believe that the Scripture is God's Word. That is reason to hope. Yes, the world seeks to destroy us, seeks to destroy that faith that lives in us. It seeks to keep us away from each other. It seeks to isolate us from brothers and sisters. The world cannot win because Christ wins the victory. So what does my life look like as a follower of God? In our gospel lesson, we see that Jesus comes to these fishermen and he calls them. And it's one of those things where all of you have a proficiency in something. All of you might have an expertise in something. And if somebody else comes to you and said, "Yeah, but did you try this? after that's what you did all night long, it's frustrating, especially when we don't think they know anything. So these men had been out fishing all night. They toiled and toiled and caught nothing. But this Jesus comes along. This Jesus who is speaking to the crowds and they're thronging all about him. And he steps into the boat. He says, all right, push out a little bit so that they may echo the words that they may hear. And then Jesus says to them, okay, well, why don't you try again? Lord, we did this all night and caught nothing. But what happens when you submit to Jesus? What happens when you submit to the Lord? They cast out their nets, and a great collection of fish came and swarmed, because Jesus is the very word by which they were created. Jesus is the very word by which these seas were formed and placed. And at his word, they put down the nets. Sometimes we get frustrated. And we think, Lord, we've already tried this. Why would we try again? We had toiled. It failed. But we need to submit to his word. One of the things that we rarely ever do here is talk about stewardship. That is not just about money. And I think that's why we sometimes don't talk about it. We don't like to talk about it because it seems like we're asking for money. And I've had a number of people over the years say they really like our church because we don't sit and ask for money. So I'm not actually going to do that today, don't worry. But what I am going to ask you to do is think about everything that you have, everything that you are. When I think about that for myself, you've heard me say this at least time and time again, everything that I am and have is a gift from the Lord. Clothes that I wear, the vehicle that I got here in, the house that I slept in last night, the wife that is my helper, the children who sing the praises of the Lord, you, this, all of it has come from God. So stewardship is not just about money. It's about our whole self. If everything that I have has come from the Lord, then it is my duty, my responsibility to return myself to him. So it doesn't have to start with money. It has to start with who we are. The Lord has given me 168 hours every single week. And I'm not alone in that. You can do the math. He gave you 168 hours too. We all have the exact same amount of time every single week. But what do we do with that time? So, in the Old Testament, God sets up a good tithing process of 10%. So if I start at 10%, what is 10% of 168 hours? 16.8. 16.8 hours every single week should be given to the Lord as our first fruits. 16.8 hours, well, Pastor, that would give you even a longer sermon. That would make church even longer. Thanks be to God. 16.8 hours. Right off the top, returning our best, our first fruits to the giver of these gifts. If we sit and think an hour and a half is too long, throw on Bible study, that's 2.5 hours, we're not even close to 16.8. How much time do I devote in my life, in my daily life, to prayer, to singing hymns as a family, to reading God's word, of doing devotions? We have an opportunity here to return ourselves to the Lord. I want to share a scripture passage with you, Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This comes from the book Stewardship for the Care of Souls, written by one of our former vicars, Heath Curtis, and our district president, Nathan Metter. The fact is, to not ever talk about stewardship is to neglect a huge part of God's word. So it doesn't have to be about money, it has to be about who we are. We are the Lord's. And if we belong to the Lord, we are to return ourselves to Him. Lord, we've already tried it. It failed. And yet, what does the Lord desire of us, of our children? It's to return them to Him for all of eternity. It is to train them in the Word. It is that fathers would rise up and teach and instruct the faith to their children, as we see in Deuteronomy 6. And this isn't just an Old Testament thing. We find it in the New as well, in Ephesians 6. A father's job, mothers as an extension of that, is to teach the faith to his children. Does that mean that he has to homeschool them? No. He has the right to hire someone else to educate his children. But ultimately, what his child is taught is absolutely his responsibility. And if what his child is taught is incongruent, is against what this teaches, then we need to give some serious time at looking at what we're doing. Do I give my children over to a system that will teach them the lies of the devil? Teach them that there's no reason for their existence? Teach them that out of primordial ooze, something crawled millions or billions of years ago, and now, by happenstance, they exist? That all religions are equal. We can't teach you about Christianity, but let us tell you about what Muhammad did or any other sort of false religion's teaching. We can't teach you that God created them male and female, that marriage is a beautiful lifelong union, because that's too Christian. If these are the things that are being taught to our children, we need to take serious stock of it. Because our children don't belong to the United States government, don't belong to the state of Wisconsin. They belong to God. We are stewards of them, just like we are stewards over everything that we have. And so what do we do with our time? What do we do with ourselves? What do we do with our money and our children? What do we do with these things? Do we return them to the Lord? Do we guard them from the lies of the devil, the world, and their sinful flesh? Or do we actually give them over to them for our own sakes, to save our own money, to save our own time? In our epistle lesson, we read, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You are made righteous by the blood of the Lamb that washes you, that cleanses you, that redeems you. Do you set your time, yourself, your children, your grandchildren based on the Lord or based on the world? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Should we really be following the world, the one that has been corrupted by sin and by the devil, to seek not after the things of God, but the things of self? Is that who our role model should be? Or should it be here? You know the answer to that question. This last week, our preschool director and I and his family spent time with about 500 other people who were studying and learning about education. Some of them are homeschoolers, some of them are teachers, some are administrators, many of them were pastors, parents all gathered together to learn more about how to teach the faith. And it was a beautiful thing to gather in that chapel and sing with those 500 people, including 70 children. It's kind of like what it is here, but on a bigger scale. And it was truly beautiful. It was beautiful to witness what a good Christian education gives. That education has to happen. It has to. That doesn't mean that you have to be the one to do it in your home. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to make sure that they're in a specific place. But you do need to teach the faith. And if what they're getting day in and day out is more of what the world teaches than what the Bible teaches, it's no wonder that so many get lost. When we hand our children over to the world to be taught, don't be surprised when they come back looking like the world. So we have an uphill battle here, don't we, Christian? Yes, we do. The world will mock us. It'll mock them for believing what the Bible teaches. And yet God is not ultimately mocked. We may feel like we're losing battle after battle, but in the end, we win because Christ has secured the victory for us. Come, follow me, the Savior spake. Yes, to those first men who would be his apostles, the ones who would follow him, the ones who would preach, teach, and administer the sacraments. But he also says it to you. He brought you to the waters of holy baptism, and he placed his name on you. He said, don't look to the world, look to me. Look to the cross of my Son. He gives us nourishment in this life. Not only are we to be good caretakers of this body, but also the body and soul, receiving the meat and drink, the body and blood, for the forgiveness of sins. We are to use our lips to build each other up and sing praises to God. Yes, these days are hard. Yes, it's hard to live in a culture that mocks you for your faith, especially if you're older and you remember a time when your culture agreed with your faith. But it's absolutely worth it. Because in the end is the face of Christ for all of eternity. The church sings. The world seeks after wealth and all that mammon offers. Yet never is content, though gold should fill its coffers. I have a higher good, content with it I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me? What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure. My life, my health, my wealth, my friend, my love, my pleasure, my joy, my crown, my all, my bliss eternally, once more than I declare. What is the world to me? Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.